John chapter 12. We're going to read from verse 20 of John chapter 12. Now among those who went up to worship at the feast were some Greeks. So these came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and asked him, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip went and told Andrew, and Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. And Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven. "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." The crowd that stood there and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said, "An angel has spoken to him." Jesus answered, "This voice has come for your sake, not mine. Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." He said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die. May God bless the reading of his word. Let's take a moment to pray. Father in heaven, I want to thank you for this opportunity to gather here with this church in Monkstown Baptist Church. Father, we thank you for your goodness to this church down through many years. We thank you for all of the faithful saints who have served the gospel in this place. Father, we pray for the church now. We pray for them that you will comfort those who mourn. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that your word is living, that it is active, sharper than any two-edged sword. We thank you that the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. And so now, Father, you know what we need from you. And we pray that your word will meet us at our need. Speak into our hearts and lives by your Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, no doubt the biggest events of this past year have been the Jubilee of Queen Elizabeth II and the passing of Queen Elizabeth II. And over those occasions, a number of stories have come out about the Queen. And one of my personal favourites, you may well have picked this up because it was a video clip and it went viral. And let me just share it with you. It's a story of Richard Giffen, who's the personal protection officer to the Queen for a period of time. And one day he was with the Queen at Balmoral and they decided to go out for a picnic. And they went out for a picnic, and sometimes when this happened, quite often it was just the Queen and the personal protection officer. They went out for a picnic, had their picnic, and the Queen said, "Let's go for a short walk." So they went for a little walk up into the hills. And as they were walking, they saw two hikers come across the hills towards them. And they got talking to these two hikers, and it was very obvious that these hikers didn't recognize the Queen. And they were talking about all this, and the American was saying how they were on a holiday, a walking holiday in Scotland. And he turned around to the Queen and said, "Well, where do you live?" And the Queen replied, "Well, I live in London, but I have a little holiday home just over the hill." And he said, "Well, how often do you come to your holiday home?" And she said, "Well, I've been coming here for about 80 years. And the American gentleman's, the cog started going in his mind. And he said, "Well, if you've been coming up here for 80 years, you must have met the Queen." And the Queen turned around immediately and said, "Well, I haven't, but Richard here, he meets her all the time." And the American gentleman got out his camera, took a picture of Richard and thought, "Oh, this man meets the Queen all the time," took a picture of her. Now, Richard knew what was going on, and he said he stood the Queen beside this couple and took a photograph of the couple. And the couple went away, none the wiser. And the Queen turned around and said to Richard, he said, I would love to be a fly on the wall when they show those pictures to friends. And hopefully someone tells them who I am. Well, that's a lovely story, but where am I going with that? This is probably the most famous person on the planet. And these people spent time in her presence. These people talked to her. and they fail to recognize who she was. They walked their encounter with the Queen, and they walked away none the wiser. One of the reasons why I love John's Gospel is John doesn't leave us guessing about his intentions of writing his Gospel. Chapter 20, he tells us, he says, "These things were written so that you would know that Jesus is the Christ, the promised Messiah, and that by believing you would have life in his name." He says, "I've written these things so that you will know Jesus is the Messiah." John wants people to recognize who Jesus is, not to miss out like our American hikers. John wants people to encounter Jesus, understand who he is, and that by believing in him have life in his name. That brings us to this passage that we're looking at here in John. John chapter 12, verse 36 tells us, "When he had finished saying these things, he departed and hid himself from them." So really, this passage that we're looking at is the transition, if you like, from Jesus' public ministry through to his private ministry with his disciples. The events of this passage take place more than likely on the Monday of what we would know as Holy Week, on that Monday, the Monday before Good Friday. That's when these events take place. So how can we recognize Jesus in this passage? Well, chapter 20, we see that Jesus' ministry attracted attention. Jesus' ministry attracted attention. Verse 20 says, "There were some Greeks who came to Philip and said, 'Sir, we wish to see Jesus.'" Jesus' ministry was attracting attention. Well, what was it about Jesus' ministry that was attracting attention? Well, we know that. It's his words and his works. His words, all of the things that Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live." Amen. Jesus said, "I am the gateway to eternal life. I am the bread of life." It was attracting attention. What about Jesus' works? The miracles that he'd done, turning water into wine, feeding the 5,000, raising Lazarus from the dead. His ministry attracted attention. These Greeks, they came and said, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Well, John's trying to tell us something here. We wonder what's going on here, because the passage doesn't really tell us what Jesus did or didn't. Did he go and see the Greeks? Did he respond to the Greeks? Did he do something? Well, we don't really know. But his ministry was attracting attention. People wanted to see who he was. We don't quite know what happened to these Greeks. Did they see Jesus? Did they believe in him and have life in his name? The Bible doesn't tell us. We trust and pray they did. Or were they like our American hikers and walked away none the wiser? So Jesus' ministry was attracting attention. The second thing we could see is Jesus' death brings life. Jesus' death brings life. So we don't know whether the Greeks got to see Jesus or not. We aren't quite sure. Does Jesus engage with them? Did Jesus send them away? We're not quite sure, but Jesus' concern, we'll see what he says in the next verse, Jesus' concern for those who are seeking him, that they understand his mission. That they understand his mission. You see, something significant was happening here. It's like a fuse has exploded in the minds of Jesus. He responds with these words, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." That's really strange. These Greeks want to see Jesus, and Jesus says, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." What's going on? Well, this phrase, "the hour has come," is very significant in John's Gospel. It occurs on many occasions. You may remember the wedding in Cana of Galilee, when Jesus' mother comes to Jesus and says, "They've run out of wine, we need to do something." And Jesus says, "Woman, my hour has not yet come." That happens in chapter 7 and chapter 8 as well. Jesus says, "My hour has not yet come." This is the first occasion where Jesus actually turns that round and he says, "The hour has come." The hour has come. Something's been triggered about the appearing of these Jews. Jesus wants them to be clear about the nature of his mission. He came to earth on a mission, and it was a priority of him. Yes, we've seen his words, we've seen his works, but the overarching purpose of why Jesus came to earth is to accomplish all God's purposes. If we look at verse 33, we can see the clue that it gives. He said these things to indicate the type of death he was going to die. This is the Monday of Holy Week, And we have the benefit of hindsight. We can look back and we have that knowledge and we can see that Jesus was talking about his death. But it must have baffled his hearers. How could the promised Messiah die? And Jesus uses a metaphor to help explain that. Verse 24, he says this, "Truly, truly, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit." It's an important statement. The fact that he said very, verily, verily, or truly, truly, he's saying this is an important statement. What did he mean? Well, I know there may be a few keen gardeners in the church, I'm not so sure, but if you go to the garden center up the hillside or something, buy a few seeds, and you bring them home, you know, in the little packet, and if you put them in the drawer and leave them there, well, nothing's going to happen. But if you take those little seeds and you take them out and you get a little pot and you put a bit of soil in and you put the seed in and you put it out with light and you give a little bit of water, that seed breaks up. It breaks up and disintegrates, and from it comes a seedling which will be a plant that will bear fruit. That's the picture that Jesus is talking about here. He's talking about his death. He has to die to bring life. Think about the picture around the cross. When people are looking at Jesus on the cross and they're thinking, this is a failure. Jesus had to die because his death would lead to life. It's a wonderful paradox. It's that kind of contradictory statement which seems like it couldn't be true. No, Jesus' death brings life. And in fact, in this parable, Jesus talks about it as his death bearing much fruit. What is that fruit? That fruit is the harvest of all of those who put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ as their Savior. Those people who know eternal life. Because it was his death that dealt with our sins once and for all. It was his death that defeated Satan forever. And it was his cry in death, "It is finished," that purchased the salvation of anyone who would come and bow the knee before Jesus as their Savior and Lord. Jesus' death brings life. The second thing we can see. The third thing we can see is Jesus' humiliation is his exaltation. Jesus' humiliation is his exaltation. There was no worse death than death by crucifixion. No more humiliating way to die, to be stripped naked, to be nailed to a cross, to die like a common criminal. Yet this passage tells us that in his hour of death, the Son of Man would be glorified. As far as Jesus was concerned, though humanly speaking, he dreaded the cross. We can see that in verse 27. "My soul is troubled. What shall I say? Shall I say, Father, save me from this hour?" No, but he knows it's for this hour that I've come. So Jesus was fearing the cross, humanly speaking. But he knew this one thing. It was the very reason he was come into the world, to die for the sins of lost men and women. Therefore, in a sense, his death was to be the moment of glory. Look at verse 27. "But this is why I came to this hour." He prays, "Father, glorify your name." And then a voice comes from heaven, "I have glorified it and I will glorify it again." If you're familiar with the accounts of the Gospels, you may be familiar of two great audible declarations from God in Jesus' presence. There's actually three. This is the third. The other two we hear about a lot, but this one seems to be left out quite a bit. So at Jesus' baptism, there's a voice from heaven, "This is my Son." At the Transfiguration, there's a voice from heaven basically declaring, "This is my Son." Here is the third audible voice from heaven saying, "I have glorified it, I will glorify it again." This audible voice from heaven is really signifying that this man is God's Son, that we must listen to him, and he will be, as the passage says, a light in the darkness. He is the promised Messiah. A helpful insight, just to drive home this fact that that in his death Jesus would be exalted, is to look closely at how Jesus describes himself. He uses the phrase, "the Son of Man." And this is Jesus' preferred self-declaration of himself. 80 times Jesus refers to himself as the Son of Man. That's the title he chooses for himself most often, the Son of Man. And this title, where does it come from? Well, it comes from Daniel chapter 7, one of Daniel's dreams. Just listen to these words from Daniel chapter 7. "And behold, with the clouds of heaven there came one like a son of man, and he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him, and to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed." An awesome picture of one like the Son of Man being presented to God, receiving an everlasting kingdom over all men. That's the picture that Jesus uses to describe himself. This man, Jesus Christ, the Word became flesh through his death, is the Son of Man who takes authority over all nations with an everlasting kingdom. And perhaps we're familiar with the words of Philippians chapter 2. "Though he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross, God exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow." The death of Jesus was his glorification. His humiliation is his glorification. Sometimes we think that, and we look at the cross, and we think of it as a tragedy, and it is a tragedy, that human beings would kill our Lord. It is a tragedy. But it's a triumph. Because Jesus was defeating sin and Satan and death, and he declared, "It is finished." The tragedy is the triumph. The tragedy is the triumph. Jesus' humiliation was his exaltation. So we've seen that Jesus' ministry attracts attention. His death brings life. His humiliation is his glorification. And finally, his lifting up leads all men to himself, as the passage tells us. His lifting up leads all men to himself, verse 32. And speaking of this phrase, the preacher Dick Lucas, he says the cross of Christ is a worldwide attraction. The cross of Christ is a worldwide attraction. The rulers and the authorities of the day, they thought that they had put pay to Jesus. His claims to be the coming Messiah, well, we've sorted that out. We've crucified him on a cross. That's such a revulsion. Nobody will ever look to a man who was crucified on the cross. But while the rulers thought they were dealing with Jesus, we can see that it was God's plan. It was always God's plan. When the Jewish leader, Nicodemus, he comes to Jesus in John 3, and he says, "What must I do to have eternal life?" Jesus responds to him and says, "You must be born again." And he goes on to explain. Nicodemus asks, "How can these things be?" And Jesus goes on to explain to him, "Just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, so that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life." Just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, so that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. Right back in the Old Testament, we have the picture of God's people, and they're bitten by a snake, and if they want to live, they have to look to the snake that Moses lifts up on the staff. It's a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ being lifted up on the cross, and those who look to him, who trust in him, who ask for forgiveness for their sin, turn in repentance and faith, trust him, receive life. That's the picture here of this lifting up. See, at the cross, Jesus was willing to suffer punishment in the place of sinners. That's at the heart of what Jesus was doing on the cross. Some people would say, in this day and age, they would say, Jesus was just showing people how to die an exemplary death. No, he wasn't. Some people say, Jesus just died to show the world how much God loved them. No, Jesus was taking the sins of the world on his own shoulders. His death was substitutionary. His death brought atonement. He was taking the punishment for those sins upon himself. He was suffering and dying in the place of sinners. He was taking the punishment that you and I deserve. He took it instead. He took it instead. So this lifting up of Jesus on the cross is a worldwide attraction, because people from every tongue and tribe and language and nation to this day are looking to Jesus Christ, trusting him for forgiveness and being saved. They're trusting in Christ's finished work for their sin. Now, we do have to be careful here when the passage says he will bring all men to himself. The Bible doesn't teach that everyone will be saved. The Bible doesn't teach that universalism. Bible teaches, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, by turning in repentance from their sins and trusting in Jesus Christ and his finished work on the cross. I love the hymn that we sometimes sing, Man of Sorrows. Lifted up was he to die. Lifted up was he to die. It is finished, was his cry. Now in heaven, exalted high. Hallelujah, what a Saviour. So as we've journeyed with the Apostle Paul through this passage, we've seen Jesus' ministry attracted attention. His death brings life. His humiliation is his exaltation. And his lifting up is drawing people to himself. So the question is, as we spent time in the presence of Jesus this morning, do you recognize who he is? Do you recognize who he is? Are you going to be like our American tourists? Are you going to walk out of the door none the wiser? Are you going to see who Jesus really is? Have you turned in faith and trust to Jesus and asked him to forgive your sin? Now is the time to do that. Get right with God. See, he is a wonderful Saviour. I'm sure in the church this morning there are many of us who have done that. We see Jesus as our own and personal Saviour. Well, we've got so much to praise him for. Praise him that he took our place on the cross. Praise him that he died the death that we deserved. Praise him that he, through his death, we have life, and life abundantly, and eternal life, and hope of heaven. We're going to praise him for that. But there's an additional challenge for those people who are his followers. Yes, we've got to praise our Saviour, but there's an additional challenge for each one of us. And it comes there in verses 25 and 26, right in the middle of this passage, because the principle of through death comes life, it applied to Jesus, but it applies to Jesus' followers. Through death comes life. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, when Jesus calls an individual to himself, he calls him to die. He calls him to die. Discipleship isn't easy, because life comes through death. We should have the attitude of living our life to serve our Lord and for the benefit of others. Jesus said, take up your cross and follow me. So the test of our Christianity is, am I dead so that Christ's life might flow through me? Is the life of Christ filling me in such a way that I may live for his glory? There's a challenge there for us. It's a profound challenge. That will affect our time, and it'll affect our talents, it'll affect our resources and our finances, it'll affect every area of our life, to lose our life for the sake of the one who lost his life for us. That's the challenge for each one of us. You might say that's a difficult teaching. Maybe that's a bit too much. You know, the world says, oh, just live for yourself, live for now. Is that full on? Well, the results, what will we see the results are? Well, the results are in this passage. The results are, if we do that and live for our Lord and Saviour, our life will be one which will bear much fruit. You see that principle? Through death comes much fruit. Our lives will be one that will bear much fruit. Also in the passage, we will keep our life for eternal life. Do you want to live your life in such a way that you will know eternal life to serve God? Yes, salvation is by grace, but we live a life to serve God. And finally, at the end of verse 26, if anyone serves me, the Father will honour him. If anyone serves me, the Father will honour him. Living the life of discipleship will bear much fruit. We will keep our lives for eternal life, and the Father will honour us. What a wonderful reward. So we've seen that Jesus is the Messiah. John tells us that these things were written so that you might believe, and that by believing you have life in his name. And it's our prayer that every single person in this room will have done that, will know Jesus as their Saviour. And that by God's grace and by God's help and by God's strength, that we will live lives that so bring him glory and lead to the good of others as well. We pray that the Lord will bless this reading and preaching of his word to each of our hearts, and will meet our needs this morning as we reflect on it as well.